Good morning and welcome to this, our service of worship at Fochan Reformed Presbyterian Church. And welcome all who are members and friends of the congregation as you sit in the comfort of your own home this morning, worshipping God as we pray together, as we read His Word, and as we listen to the preaching of His Word. I also welcome others to join with us in our worship, wherever you are, either in Northern Ireland or in whatever part of the world you may be in at this time. May you all know God's blessing as we worship God together. In the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah says to the people of God the following words in Isaiah chapter 43 and verses 10 and 11. "You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Saviour." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we acknowledge you as the one and only true God. We thank you, O God, that you have revealed yourself in the Bible. You have declared that you are God. And you, O God, also have revealed yourself to people in this world. We thank you for the general revelation of creation that speaks of your existence. We thank you that it is clear and that there is evidence all around us, wherever we are in this world, that you exist. But Lord, we thank you also for your special revelation, the Word of God contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, that speak to us of you, that speak to us of ourselves and why we are the way we are. Your word explains to us the nature of this world and why it is the way it is, fallen and in sin. Father in heaven, when we look around us and even we look at ourselves, we see that there is something wrong. This world is far from perfect, and so are we. We realize that sin is a reality, and man is not able to eradicate it, no matter how much reform he seeks to exercise over himself or over the world. Sin is always there. And therefore, we realize, O God, that there needs to be something more powerful than mankind to solve this problem of sin that separates men from God. We need a Redeemer. We need someone who is powerful and able to do something about sin. And we thank you that in Christ Jesus there is such a Redeemer. We thank you for him and that you sent him into this world, your own Son, who took upon himself human flesh that he might be able to identify with mankind. And yet, in doing so, also remained free from sinning against you. Father in heaven, we thank you that he is a wonderful Saviour and that he is able to fix this great problem of sin in the heart of man. We thank you that he has done all that is necessary for anyone, even listening today, to know forgiveness of sins and to be reconciled with you, O God. Father, we pray then your blessing upon us, and we pray that you will forgive us all our sins. Help us to see the need of this forgiveness, because without it we are at enmity with you. We need cleansing, and we cannot see you or be with you unless our sins are forgiven. Father, we pray for the nations of the world at this time, We realize, our Heavenly Father, that we are living in very extraordinary times. At a time like this, we have not experienced at all before, when so many nations are crippled under the threat of this coronavirus that has been in so many nations now for many weeks. Lord our God, we pray that you will give wisdom to scientists and to governments of nations. We pray for the government of the United Kingdom and ask that you will give them wisdom and direction and clarity as to the right way forward in order to best get out of this situation. We pray, O Lord, that you will have mercy upon those in leadership and enable them to look to you and to realize that if they neglect you, O God, they do so at their own peril and even at the peril of the nation. So, Lord, we ask that many, even in high places, would return to you and would take notice of the fact that you are the sovereign God who is over all nations, who rules over the United Kingdom and rules over Ireland as well and every other nation. Father, we pray for so many people who are mourning this morning because they've lost a loved one or loved ones due to the virus. We pray that they would seek comfort and consolation in you and in Christ Jesus and in his gospel. We ask, O God, that you will be with those who are elderly and those who are vulnerable with underlying illnesses and who have the virus at this time. May you grant healing to many, preserve the lives of many, we pray. Lord, we pray your blessing upon us as we further offer up worship to you and ask that you'll be very present with each person who's listening in and who is praying and is reading your word and is listening to the preaching of your word. May you indeed challenge through your word, even rebuke and also encourage. Meet each one at their point of spiritual need. For any outside of Christ and who is opposed to the gospel, may you melt their hearts by the power of your Spirit and enable them to see that your word is truth and that this gospel of Jesus Christ and his salvation is what they need. Father, be with others who are worshipping in a similar way as we are today in many places in this world, and grant that as the word goes forth, it may do so with power, and grant that the Holy Spirit would work through it to the conviction and conversion of many to faith in Christ and to the building up of your people. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name and for the extension of his kingdom. Amen. We turn in God's holy word to the gospel according to Mark and to chapter 16. And we're going to read from verse 9 to the end of the chapter. Mark chapter 16 and from verse 9. I'm reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. Now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. After that, he appeared in another form to 2 of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table. And he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. Let us now turn in the Gospel according to John and to chapter 17, where we continue with our study of this chapter, Christ's High Priestly Prayer. And the verse that we're going to consider now from this chapter is verse 18. In this whole chapter, Christ is praying to his Heavenly Father. And in a large part of the prayer, he is praying for his disciples. And in this verse, he prays for them. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. These are the words of the Lord Jesus to his Father. Ofsted, the Office of Standards in Education in England, which also inspects and regulates services that care for children and young people, last year undertook an inspection of Cornerstone, an adoption and fostering support agency in Sunderland. And the result of that inspection was that Ofsted downgraded the Cornerstone agency from good to requires improvement. This fostering and adoption support agency is the only such service in all of the United Kingdom which places children requiring care under the care of evangelical Christian foster carers. And that is the reason that Cornerstone was downgraded from good to requires improvement. That is the reason Ofsted made that decision. Subsequently, Cornerstone initiated a legal battle against Ofsted. And the hearing was actually just last week. And at that hearing, Ofsted's lawyer told the High Court that Christian organisations should not bring their beliefs into the professional sphere. The lawyer said Ofsted does not prevent Cornerstone and their carers manifesting their religious beliefs as they wish outside the professional sphere. He added, fostering is essentially a secular act. Now, those statements were firmly refuted by Cornerstone's own lawyer, who argued that Ofsted is required to be neutral as regards the expression of religious belief. And he said, Cornerstone's lawyer said, don't say to me that fostering is a secular act. When carried out by Cornerstone, it is the fulfilment of a religious duty. And this case highlights the tension there is between the world and the Christian. The world has no love for Christ, no love for Christianity and Christian influence. The world wants Christians the Christian's faith to be a private matter and not to be brought into the public sphere. The world says to the Christian, you can sit in a corner in your own home and practice your faith all you like, or you can practice your faith in your church if you like, but don't be bringing your values, don't be bringing your Christian faith and God into the workplace, into society, and don't be spreading those ideas among people in the public sphere. You should only be keeping your faith to yourself. And the question for Christians today is, how are we to respond to such objections to the Christian faith? For the believer, the Bible is to be his or her guide in all matters of faith and practice. And in John chapter 17 and verse 18, we have here one verse which does guide the believer's response to those who object to Christian influence in the world. And today we're going to consider three important answers we give to a world that is set on suppressing and even silencing Christians and their influence in the world from this verse. First of all, from these words, we see that the Christian has been given a mandate. The Christian has been given a mandate. The dictionary defines the word mandate as an official order or commission to do something. And every Christian has received an official order, an official commission from none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in his prayer in this 18th verse, "As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." That is, Christ is praying to his heavenly Father, "As you, Father, sent me into the world, I also have sent my disciples into the world." Christ is praying for his immediate disciples, but ultimately there is application to the church of Christ in every age, a point that is made clear two verses later in verse 20, where Christ prays, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." So this is not just a statement about Christ's 11 disciples, it's a statement about all of Christ's disciples in every age. As the Father sent Christ out into the world, so Christ has sent his people out into the world. Christ says that his people are sent on a particular mission into this world, just as he was. And it's interestingly that when Christ was sent into the world, he did not stand aloof from the world. Christ did not proclaim his gospel message from some mountaintop at a great distance from people. He didn't, as it were, sit in a cloud in the sky where he had no contact with people in the world physically, and from that cloud shout down to the people the gospel message. Christ came among men, and he so closely identified with men that he took upon himself human flesh and shared in humiliation and in the limitations of life on this earth, yet without ever partaking of anything sinful or evil. Nor was Christ, while on this earth, some kind of ivory tower theologian. He didn't seclude himself from people in some far off place and write a book about God, or write a book about himself, or from there write his thoughts on the Old Testament. He didn't study the scriptures on his own and thought, "I have to build up a knowledge before I can go out and speak to people."
Christ went into people's homes. He went into their workplaces. He walked and he talked with all kinds of people in Jewish society. He was sent into the world with an important message and mission, and it involved him interacting with all kinds of people, poor people, with rich people, with academics, with theologians. He spoke to women, he even spoke with children, he spoke to rulers, he spoke with enemies, he spoke with friends, and he even spoke to a few despised Samaritans. He spoke directly to them all, and he sought to influence them all with his teaching. This is the sense in which Christ was sent into this world. This was how he fulfilled his mandate from the Father, and he, the Son, gives this very same mandate to his people. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them, he prays. That is, the same manner in which you sent me into the world, I also have sent them. Disciple of Christ, just like your Master, you are sent into the world by him, not to keep quiet about your faith or keep private your Christian faith, because that would not be obeying the mandate you've been given by Christ. Christ is your chief authority. Christ is the one you're to listen to first and foremost, so that even in a court of law, if a lawyer were to make the point to you, well, you are to keep your faith private. Or even if a judge ultimately took the decision on the advice of that lawyer, this is the sentence I am passing, you are not to bring your faith into the workplace, then you, Christian, must appeal to a higher authority. And the authority you appeal to is the Lord Jesus Christ. His authority is higher than the authority of any judge on this earth. Now, we're not saying that we're to disobey judges of this earth. We are to be law-abiding citizens. Christians are to be example of those who keep the law. But when a lawgiver issues a statement that goes against God's word, goes against a direct commandment of Christ, then the Christian's first allegiance and loyalty is to Christ, his or her master. So just as Christ was sent into the world, so too he has sent his people into the world. That is the mandate they have been given. Now, another part of their mandate pertains to what they've been sent into the world to do. And in this regard, we consider, secondly, that the Christian has been sent on a mission. The Christian has been sent on a mission. In Christ's physical absence on this earth, his people are his representatives carrying out his work on his behalf. This is what he has sent them out into the world to do. Christ came into this world on a mission, and if we are to understand what our mission is meant to be, then we have to understand what Christ's mission was. And Christ was sent into this world to be a redeemer and to do the work of a redeemer, so that he would be qualified to redeem lost souls. That is what the Father sent him into this world to do. That was his mission. He was to do exactly what was required in order for sinners in this world to find salvation, to be forgiven their sins, and to be reconciled to God. There is no free pass to heaven when you die. If someone is listening who thinks that, well, I haven't been that bad, I don't have any serious sins to confess, God is going to let me into heaven when I die. But the Bible tells us, and if you're truthful with yourself, you will know that there are things that you have done wrong, things that you do wrong. You must get away from the idea that you're not a sinner and that you don't need this salvation or this redemption that Christ came into the world to provide for you. If there was a free pass into heaven, then none of us would need a redeemer. But the Bible makes it clear that we all need a redeemer, and the reason we all do need a redeemer is because of our sin. If even we had committed just one sin, it would be sufficient for God to declare us guilty and not to allow us into his heaven. And God would be quite justified in barring us from heaven, but we've all committed many sins. The world counts certain sins as trivial matters today, but God does not count any sin a trivial matter. God takes every sin as something that is very serious. We need to have the problem of our sin dealt with for us to be accepted by God. God is a God of justice. He just can't wipe the slate clean at no cost. And since it's God who determines the eternal destiny of every soul, you need to listen to him and you need to accept what he says about you. Now, the Christian's mission in coming into this world, or the Christian's mission in going into the world, is to follow on from what Christ has done. Christ's mission in coming into the world was to do what is required to be a suitable and qualified redeemer. And he had to be tested by the power of temptation, without yielding to it and sinning against his Father. He was sent into this world to experience what fallen humanity experiences without himself falling, and that was necessary in order for anyone to be forgiven their sins. If Christ had yielded to any temptation, he would have been a sinner like everyone else, and he would not be fit to do anything about anyone else's sins. But Christ did not fall when he was tempted, not even once. And then came the greatest sin of all. Christ must voluntarily lay down his life. Even though he had never done anything wrong, he had to lay down his life on a cross and suffer a cruel death as a substitute for sinners in order for those sinners to be saved. This is what he came into this world to do. Taking the punishment that sinners like you and me deserve, bearing that punishment himself in order that sinners like us could be saved and not receive the punishment we deserved. He did it. It was accomplished as he cried out at the end of his life on the cross, "It is finished." We could put it another way. He was crying out, "My mission is accomplished." Now, the result of that is that those who believe in Christ, they are justified by God. He declares them just. He looks upon them as righteous, as though they had no sin. Now, someone may say, well, how can that possibly work? some person taking the punishment that is meant to be given to another person. Well, think on it this way. If you imagine a man who has committed an offence and he is taken to court for it, he's been caught and he's taken to court, and at the end of the judgment, the judge says, look, the penalty for your offence is this. Either you will serve a certain amount of time in jail, or you will pay a very heavy fine. And the man says to himself, I do not want to go to jail, because if I go to jail, my reputation will be ruined for the rest of my life, and I cannot bear that. But then he also says, I don't have enough money to pay for this fine. And so he's stuck. What can I do? But he has a good friend, and this friend offers to pay the fine for him, and he pays it. And the judge sees that the fine has been paid, and he is satisfied. Justice has been done. The fine is paid, and the man is able to walk free, and he is free. Well, in a deeper sense, this is what has happened with regard to Christ and the sinner, for the sinner who accepts what Christ has done. We deserve punishment by the great judge of all the earth, God. But God himself has said, I will provide a way whereby you don't have to receive the punishment. My own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, can be your friend. He can pay for the punishment. And the payment is a very heavy payment. It's the payment of his own death and the spilling of his own precious blood. But God is satisfied with that payment. And all you have to do is to believe it and accept it, and you're justified before God. He counts you as righteous. That is the redemption that Christ came into this world to provide for sinners like us. As the Father sent Christ into the world on a mission as the Redeemer, he, Christ, has sent his redeemed into this world to engage in a mission. Christ makes his own mission in the world the model for his church's mission. The mission Christ has sent you on, believer, is that you are to be his witness to the world of what he has done, of what I have just explained, and with the ultimate goal of winning people to faith in Christ and to eternal life, so that those people will be justified and will have access to God and will be reconciled to God forever and ever. In that witness, you're neither to withdraw from the world, nor are you to conform to the world. To withdraw from godless society would mean losing your audience, but to conform to society's godly lifestyle would mean losing your message and your influence. So the Christian must always maintain against the world and against the views of the world that Christianity is to be a private matter. The believer is to maintain, no, it is not a private matter. Christ has sent every believer into this world with a mission. They are to be a witness to this world of the Lord Jesus Christ and the great redemption and salvation that he offers. So when Christ prays to his Father, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. We see from this that the Christian has been given a mandate. The Christian has been sent on a mission. And that mission involves communicating a message. And in this connection, we consider, thirdly, the Christian has been given a message. The Christian has been given a message, and that message can be summed up in one word. It's the word gospel. The gospel is good news. It's a good news for the world that the Christian has. Before the risen Lord Jesus ascended to heaven, he gave the great commission to his disciples. We read it there in Mark chapter 16. In verse 15, he told his disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That's the commission, and that is the mission of every disciple of Christ. We are to bring the gospel to every creature. At the beginning of the book of Acts chapter 8, after the first Christian martyr, Stephen, was stoned to death, the great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And in verse 4 of Acts chapter 8, it says that those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. They went everywhere preaching the word. The gospel they preached, and which God requires his people still to proclaim, is a gospel of repentance. After Christ was tempted in the wilderness, it says in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17 that from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And that is a main reason why the world wants the Christian just to sit in his own home, her own home, and go to his or her own church and not bring the gospel message to the world. It is because it is a gospel of repentance. The world does not want to repent. It's a message of faith and repentance. And the world knows this fine well. The world knows that the Christian's message is a message of repentance. And it does not like that message. The world wants to be free to engage in its sin. It has no love for Christ, no love for his cross, or for those who believe in it and live by it and want to communicate it to other people. But this message of the cross of Christ is not bad news. It is good news. It is the best news this world could have. Believing this message does not limit freedom. That's what the world thinks. If I believe this, I'm not free to do what I would like to do. The message of the gospel gives people freedom. People who recover from alcoholism will tell you that when they were alcoholics, what the Bible calls drunkards, they did not believe that they had a problem at all. They believed that getting another drink was the greatest freedom. That's what they look forward to. If I can get some kind of escape, if I can just have another drink, that will liberate me. That will make me feel so much better. But what did it do? Taking another drink kept them in bondage. It bound them. It didn't cure them of their problem. It made their problem worse. And it's the same with the world and with sin and the sinner. The sinner needs a cure for his problem. He doesn't need poison for it. And this whole world has been poisoned by sin. It is sin that will kill every person ultimately. But the Christian is armed with the cure, a particular message, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Christ has commanded his people to communicate that message to the whole world. The world needs that message. It is not to be kept private. It will not do to say that Christians are free to practice their faith in their own home when Christ has commanded them to take this gospel to the whole world. The world should be grateful for such a message and such messengers. So have you received this message? The message that says that Jesus Christ has paid the price for sin by dying on the cross, and that if you believe in him, you are forgiven your sins. That is a wonderful message. That is a message we all need to have peace with ourselves, peace with God, the knowledge that our sins are forgiven, and whatever should happen to me, all is well, because Christ is my Redeemer. He has taken the punishment for my sins. That is real freedom. That's true freedom. For then God looks at you as righteous and you're fit for heaven. Anything less than that and you're under God's condemnation for your sins. So if you've not listened to this gospel before, if you've never known what this gospel is about before, you've heard something of it today, and you could be forgiven your sins today. You could be reconciled to God today by believing this gospel if you would submit to God and not harden your heart against him. Christ crucified is the cure for your sins, but his death needs to be applied to you and is applied when you believe, confessing your sins, repenting of your sins, and giving your life to God. So this is God's word for us today. Christ prays, "As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." He's praying for all his disciples in all ages. In these words, we have seen the Christian has been given a mandate. He or she has been sent into this world without being of the world. We've seen that the Christian has been sent on a mission to be Christ's witness to the world of what Christ has done. And the Christian has been given a message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, through which alone sinners can be forgiven and their souls saved to eternal life. You've heard something of this message today. If you haven't yet believed it, will you believe it today? Whether or not you do is the difference between eternal life and eternal death for you. Amen. Let us join together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for your word to us today. We thank you, God, that you sent your only Son into this world on a mission. We thank you that he accomplished his mission of redeeming sinners, of doing all that was required for them to be redeemed, even ultimately laying down his own life so that the punishment they would receive, was in fact received by him. And therefore you're able, O God, to declare justified and righteous those who accept Christ and accept his atoning sacrifice on their behalf. You declare them as righteous and fit for heaven. So we thank you for this gospel. And Lord, may you be with your people in these days who have a message to tell the world. Sin will be condemned by God, is already condemned by him. Sinners will be punished for their sins. There must be repentance. There must at all levels of society be repentance, from rulers to those in authority, to citizens, even to those who serve. Lord God, you are the great judge of all the earth, but you are also merciful and gracious in providing redemption through Christ Jesus, your Son. Father, for anyone listening today who does not believe this gospel or is not interested in it, may you arouse them to have an interest in it. May you awaken their souls and enable them to see the great need of Jesus Christ as their own Saviour. May you speak to them even now and draw them to yourself. May your people be encouraged through this message today and built up in their faith and motivated to communicate this message to the world. We realize we are living in circumstances at this time where it is difficult for your people to go out into the world. But where it is possible, and whenever they can, may you indeed exhort them and encourage them in their witness for you. Hear these, our petitions, we pray, O God. Bless your people throughout this your day, and may you be glorified and honoured in all that they do. And now may the love of God and the fellowship of Christ Jesus, his Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit, rest upon and abide in all of you this day and forevermore. Amen.